Yeah, some of you have seen me here before, and it's always an honor and a blessing to come here to Cornerstone. One of the blessings is that I get to say good morning. So, and the reason is, some of you probably don't catch that, is our church has a evening service at 5 o'clock, and so I'm used to saying good evening to the congregation, but that's why I'm able to be here, in case you were wondering, well, who's preaching for you if you're over here? Well, I'm preaching for me. I'll just be preaching a little later this evening, and it is always a neat thing to be able to be here with Pastor Matt, because I know him. He and I get together on a regular basis and talk shop, and we pray, and I know who you are as a church. I know what kind of pastor he is, and so it's always a blessing to be able to come and give you guys the Word of God as well. So as we get started, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I'll just give a brief introduction of myself. As he said, I am the pastor of Grace Community Church. We are right over there by the, we share a building with City View Church, if you're familiar with that. And so that's why we have a 5 o'clock in the evening service. We are kind of looking for a church building to meander to, but we've been able to thrive and grow where we are. I am a York County native. I was born and raised in York County, actually in Hanover. I attended the Christian School of York and graduated from there as well. So this is kind of familiar territory for me. We have 7 children, my wife and I. Of course, we don't call them children anymore. Their age is 18 to 28. So it's like, wow, what happened there? But have a large family. Most of them are out of the house now. But it's an honor to be called by the Lord to bring the word of the Bible, of Scripture, to you this morning. And I want to talk to you. We're inviting you to join a series that we're doing in our church, and I call this series Go Fish. And it's based on what Jesus told his disciples, that I will follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so trying to unpack, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to make a disciple? And so we call that Go Fish. Now I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time as we unpack this scripture. However, I also have cross-references. Now that's a way of showing that other verses in the scripture help illustrate and draw out the point that I'm trying to make in my message. So in your bulletin, you have a handout, and I encourage you to take that out as well. I enjoy the opportunity to give these to you because sometimes I'll go through a cross-reference real quick and you didn't have time to write it down. So those are in there for you, as well as I have a fill-in-the-blank style of preaching. And the reason that I do that, scientifically, it's been proven that people who actually write down what they hear will retain it a lot more than if they just hear it and see it. And so I like to make sure that you can take this home with you, as well as enjoy the experience of paying attention. So if you have a blank after I'm done preaching, either I missed something or you missed something, and we can try and reconcile that at the end. But as we get started here, like I said, I'm going to talk about what we call the Great Commission. Now, if in this room, if you consisted of 100% of a survey audience back in 2018 of United States churchgoers, if I were to say how many of you have heard of the Great Commission and know what it's about, 51% of you would raise your hand and say, I'm not quite sure I know what that is. I don't think I ever heard of the Great Commission. This is United States churchgoers. 51% never heard of the Great Commission. Now, there's a slight 6% there who were kind of clueless and said, I don't know if I heard it or not. You know, I don't know if they're the ones that said the Great Commission. What on earth is that? But yet 25% said, the Great Commission, yeah, that kind of rings a bell. I think I've heard something about that before. And 17% of those surveyed by George Barna in 2018, United States churchgoers, 17% were able to say, yeah, I know what the Great Commission is, and it's somewhere in the Gospels. Now, that's a little astounding because it seems to me that the mission of Jesus Christ and for us to go and make disciples is found in the Great Commission. And so as we look at this, as we unpack what it means to go fish, I want us to also think through two questions. First of all, who is the Great Commission for? Who's supposed to know about the Great Commission? And then secondly, what am I supposed to do about it? And so as you're looking at your notes here, I want to start with the first point. The mission is a priority. It's a priority. And as we look through this, I've used Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians to help illustrate this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved." What's he saying? It's by the gospel of Jesus Christ that people are saved. That's what he said in Romans 1:16, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. What's it mean to be saved? It means to be born again. It means that in our human state, as we are born with a sin nature, we are all headed on a trajectory towards hell. We are all condemned because we have violated the Holy God. But Jesus Christ, the God-man, came down and he lived a life here on earth. He lived his life perfectly, made no mistakes. He lived his life according to the law as it was written, and he never had to say, "Oops, I'm not sure why I did that." He did everything perfectly. He was the perfect representation for mankind. And then when he went and he died on the cross, he became the perfect sacrifice for mankind. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins that we have committed so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. This is what Paul's talking about here. And he says in verse 3, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the priority. Everybody who has Christ has eternal life, but those who do not have Christ, they do not have eternal life. And what's the most important thing that can be gotten out to them? Is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so as we consider this, the mission being a priority, this was the final thing that Jesus said to his disciples. "Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's the Great Commission. This is the mission that God has given them. And this is what are the last things that he told them. You see, when you think of final words, if you ever been to a deathbed on the side as somebody is getting ready to pass away, the pastor who has founded Downline Discipleship, Kenan Vaughn, he tells a story of how he was sitting by his father's bedside as his father was passing away. And his father said to him, "Kenan, I want you to remember two things. I want you to remember that I love you, and I want you to always take care of your mother." And Kenan Vaughn says, after he passed away, there was no way that I couldn't forget what he had told me, his final words to me. And so here, these are the final words of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. Now, who was he talking to? If you look at verse 16 here, it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. It's the 11 disciples. It's Jesus' personal disciples minus one, which was Judas Iscariot. But one of the things that, excuse me, make this mission a priority is that the commission was pre-scheduled. It was pre-scheduled. This was the only post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ that had a save the date next to it. That Jesus on Easter Sunday had apparently told the angels to tell the disciples, or he told the disciples themselves, "On this date, at this time, go to this mountain in Galilee because I am going to meet you there." So of all the appearances that Christ had after his resurrection, this is the only one where he was expected to be there. Think of it. When Mary was in the garden and she was talking to Jesus, she thought she was talking to a gardener. She didn't know it was Jesus. She didn't expect him to be there. And then later that night, Jesus appeared to the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know it was him. He wasn't expected to be there. And then when all the disciples were together and Jesus appeared before them both Easter night and then a week later, and Thomas is like, oh my word, my Lord, my God, there you are. Nobody expected him to be there. But this one, he told them ahead of time, I'm going to be there, you be there also. And so this commission was pre-scheduled. It was a priority, and he wanted to make sure that they were going to be there to hear what he had to say. Secondly, it's a priority because it's charged by his authority. It's charged by his authority. It says here in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Let's take a look at that real quick. If you look at Colossians 1, 15 to 18, it says, the Son of Man is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, when it says firstborn there, that's not talking about chronology. That's talking about priority. Christ is the firstborn. He's the number one, the supreme one. In verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, it talks about his function within his church. It says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. He says, I have all this authority. It's all been given to me. He says, therefore. Now, as good Bible students, which you are, you know that when you see the word therefore, you look back to see what it's there for, right? So what is following is he says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. Well, why did he say, why is the therefore there? The therefore, because all authority has been given to me. Now, I say that it's charged by his authority. I use that word almost with a double meaning here. Charged can mean he ordered them, right? He commanded them with his authority. But it can also mean like a battery gets charged. It's like charged by his authority. It's energized by his authority. Christ has been given all authority, and he says, because I have all authority, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. And so therefore, it's charged by his authority. And thirdly, it's a priority because it guarantees his presence. It guarantees his presence. In verse 20, he says, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. You may have heard the joke before where it says, Shirley, you're not joking. And I never joke, and my name's not Shirley, right? Stop calling me Shirley. What's this mean when he says, surely, surely I will be with you? It means it's a guarantee. It means that it's assured. It means that it's definite. To use the vernacular of today's generation, bet, no cap, period T. It is definite. It is certain. Nothing is going to change it, right? It's going to happen. It's a guarantee of what? It's a guarantee of his presence. As you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he has commanded, he says, it's definite, I will be with you. I will be with you. In John 14, 16 to 17, this explains how this happens. Jesus said to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus Christ is saying, my Spirit, this is so important that you go and make disciples, that I'm sending my very presence along with you. It's not that I just say, yeah, get out of here and do your best. It says, I will be with you always. So if this promises his presence, how important is it? So the mission is a priority. Secondly, the mission is a process. It's a process, and we're going to look at that and the components of what it means to follow through with this great commission. Now, as you look at these two verses, 19 and 20, there are some action verbs. I want you to take a minute. I'm going to read through it again, and then I want you with your fingers, okay? One, two, three, four. I want you to see how many action verbs there are. I just gave it away, sorry. All right, we'll move on. All right, there's four action verbs in here. Go, right? Make disciples, baptize, and teach. There are four action verbs here. Okay, now as you look at those four action verbs, how many of them do you think are commands? Commands of Jesus. Go, make disciples, baptize, teaching. How many of them are commands? 4, 3, 2, 1. Hold up your spear fingers here. Okay, I see a lot of fours. Fours are action. Okay. Did I say action? Man, I am really getting messed up here. Commands. How many are commands? Four. Four, four, a lot of fours. Nobody's going off the fours. All right. Guess what? There is only one command. Only one of these is an imperative, okay? That means that the other ones describe the command. So, on the count of three, we're all going to say what that one command is. Ready? One, two, three.
No.
No. It's a misunderstanding because of how we write it in English. The one imperative is make disciples. It's one word, mathetusete in the Greek. It is one word, go make disciples. That's the one command that Jesus gave. And so these other ones sort of surround it. And that's why I said it's a process. As we focus on what does it mean to make disciples then? It's pretty important for Christ followers to understand what that means, make disciples. And so these other three verbs around it help us with that. But a neat way to illustrate it is, you remember when Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And then when Noah and his family got off the ark, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. When Jesus says, go make disciples, he's saying, be fruitful and multiply. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually. Multiply yourself spiritually. That's what making disciples is in a simple way. Now, at the bottom of your outline there, I have what I call the disciple's direction. This is sometimes called a definition of a disciple. But if you say a disciple is a world visionary, world impacting, radically committed follower and learner and reproducer of Jesus Christ, it starts to, does that define me? Not really. I guess I'm not a disciple. So that's why I like to use the word direction. It's a trajectory that Jesus puts all of us on who want to follow him. This is the way he wants us to be. This is the direction. A world visionary, world impacting, radically committed follower, learner, reproducer of Jesus Christ. This is the process that we are engaged in as we follow him. And we're going to see that making disciples is a multi-layered process. So what does it look like? First of all, I do want us to get back to this word go, okay? So in the Greek, this word grammatically is in the aorist passive participle, okay? Now, it doesn't matter if you understand exactly what that means. Actually, it's Greek to me too. So, actually, I never really studied Greek in a class. And so everything that I learn, I can go online and learn. And you too, as you study your Bible, you can go online to these different sites and see how this works. But anyway, the word go is not a command. It's a description of making disciples. And the best way to say this verb tense would be saying having gone. Jesus says, implying you're going. So having gone, or maybe a better way to say it is as you go. As you go, make disciples. And so our first point here under the mission as a process is it means to integrate into my daily activities. It doesn't mean that I'm doing something separate from what I normally do as I make disciples. It's having gone or as you go. It means that I don't look at my schedule and I say, okay, I got to get up and I got to get the kids to school and then I got to go to work and then I got to get home and make dinner. And if I have enough time, I can make disciples. No, what Jesus is saying is as you go and do those things, you are to make disciples. As you have interactions with people around you, you are making disciples. As you go, it's integrated. And what that implies is that none of us are too busy to make disciples. None of us are too busy that we can't follow Christ's commands because of the demands of our life. In fact, I'd just like to use Ephesians 5 as a cross-reference here. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Look around your day. Who do you run into? Who does God have you interacting with? Making the most of every opportunity. For time's sake, we must move on. Integrate into my daily activities. Okay, then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pastor Matt and I both know that we could do a whole series on baptism. It could be a whole different sermon. So I got to try and consolidate this a little bit. And so that's why I say confirm their spiritual identity. See, the baptism was a way of dyeing cloth. In case you didn't know, they would take like a white cloth and they would baptize it. They would put it in purple cloth and pull it out, and now it's a purple cloth, not a white cloth. And they use that terminology to say that there's a new identity to this thing. And so baptism happens both spiritually and physically. And so I think that there's two ways, this could be argued, but I think there's two ways that disciples baptize others. One way can be by evangelizing. It means to introduce them to the triune God, to help them understand that they can be his child, just like I shared the gospel with you this morning and telling them, hey, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can become a child of God, and helping them and introducing them to the triune God. I say that because he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's about their identity as a believer, but also as saved individuals. Of course, we have baptisms here in our churches, right? And that's when a believer in Jesus Christ says, I want to profess my faith in a way that shows obedience to Christ and a desire to continue to follow him, and I want to do it in the presence of my church body. And so they come up here, and Matt says, I now baptize you in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, takes them under the water, brings them back up out of the water, and it's a symbol of identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Jesus is trying to help them understand, as you're making disciples, as you go through your routine, your day, and you're helping people understand who you are as a follower of Christ, you also help them identify as a spiritual child of God. So take that for what it is, but it's a little simplistic, but I do believe this is what Jesus is pointing to here. Our testimony should be known to others. The world around us should know that we are believers in Jesus Christ. And I think this is the gist of what Jesus is getting at. Help them identify spiritually with Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we have altar calls is what we call them. We have an opportunity for somebody in the crowd to ask Christ to come into their lives. And sometimes we pastors will say something like this, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around, just between you and the Lord. Does anybody want to be saved? And then, you know, somebody will slip up your hand and then slip it back down. And sometimes that's the end of it, right? I understand that might have started because maybe somebody felt peer pressure, right? They say, oh, they raised their hand, maybe I should raise my hand too, and it wasn't genuine. But I think that what Christ wants people to do is say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. You know, to publicly declare. And so, again, as we're making disciples, we want to help them make not only a spiritual identity with Christ, but also physically going through the baptism, testifying to who they are in Christ. And Colossians 3:3 just sort of emphasizes that you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Okay, so as you go, you're integrating into the daily activities, then baptizing, confirming their spiritual identity. Finally, it says teaching. This means establish them with truth, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always. Establishing them with truth. Now, when you hear the word teaching, a lot of times we think that means that I have to get a group of people together, I have to stand up in front of them, I have to have a lesson prepared, and I have to know everything that I'm saying. So, count me out. I guess I just can't make disciples because that's not me. But see, teaching has a little bit more of an idea. It's not lecturing to a group of people superior knowledge. It's talking about feeding people what Christ is feeding you in your life. It's talking about making sure that you can transfer the principles that you have found to be your spiritual reality to others and telling them about it, not just keeping it to yourself, but teaching them and teaching them not just your ideas, but the truth that comes from the Word of God. And it's not just by words either, and this is why I included your 2 Timothy verse here. Paul says to Timothy, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ." And what he's saying is, I've been teaching you, Timothy, now you teach that to others. And so it's what is God teaching me, but also how am I living my life, modeling what people should see. I took a missions trip and a group of my youth on a missions trip many, many years ago down to Jamaica. And the group that went down, some of them were part of a subset of our youth group that I called the student ministry team. These were teenagers who showed a little bit above average interest in growing in their faith in Christ. And so I had appointed them to some leadership positions within our youth group. And as we're on this missions trip, they had demonstrated maturity like I had never seen, and just a desire to grow. And I remember as we were flying back on the airplane to come back from that missions trip, I was just thinking to myself, man, it feels like some of these kids are exceeding my passion and my excitement for Christ. I'm like, Lord, how can I teach them? How can I feed them? And as I was thinking this through, I was sort of looking through my scripture. I turned to John 21, and that's where Peter and Jesus are having the conversation, and Jesus keeps saying, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Well, yeah." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And it just got me thinking, well, Lord, what am I going to feed them? I just got this conviction, feed them what I'm feeding you. As I get into the Word and study, I can't say that I've reached this level. I can always grow. I can stay in the Word and allow Him to make me stronger in my faith so that as I talk to others, I establish them with the truth that I also have received. So as we look at this process of making disciples, it's as we go. Now it says, go and make disciples of all nations. Does that mean that all of us are called to leave the United States of America and go somewhere else, or else we're not fulfilling the Great Commission? Not at all. As we go, God has us interacting with people, and maybe somebody from a different country is someone we interact with, and then they go home and they tell their place of residence. And that's how God can do it. He wants us just to be willing to go wherever He sends us. So we need to learn the truth, we need to love the truth, and we need to live the truth as we are making disciples. So the mission is a priority, and the mission is a process. And thirdly, the mission requires my participation. Remember, we asked, who is the Great Commission for? Well, you could have a good argument that it's for the 11 disciples, right? Because as you look at verse 16, it says, "And the 11 disciples were there with Jesus when he said this." But here's the interesting thing. If the 11 disciples took Jesus' words seriously, then what did they do? They went out and they told other people about Jesus, and they taught them to obey what he had commanded them. So then what do those people do? Well, they go out and they find others and they teach them to obey what Jesus had commanded them. And on and on and on down the spiritual line of generations, you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a believer in Jesus Christ because somebody took the Great Commission seriously. And they made sure that you understood the gospel message. And this is what Jesus is telling us. That's why we can use this application and say, it's not just for the 11, it's for all believers in Jesus Christ. And so who's the Great Commission for? All of us indeed. And participation, Jesus didn't say, all authority has been given to me in heaven or on earth, so I'm going to make everybody come to me. He didn't say, just watch while I do stuff. He said, go make disciples. He didn't say that he was just going to hang out and see what happens. And if you look at Romans chapter 10, Paul says something very interesting here. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? I believe that God could write the gospel message up in the clouds for everybody to see. Or I believe he could get a gigantic megaphone that the entire earth can hear, and he would shout out his gospel message. But do you know what he did instead? He took these 11 guys, and he said, guys, I'm telling you with my authority that this is how I want this to happen. I want you to go and share the gospel with others. And I'm going to use you to increase the kingdom of God by sharing this. It requires my participation. So the first question that we had asked is, who is it for? We just realized this for all believers. So then what's the motivation? What is the missional motivation to do what he said? And so the first point under this is in commitment to my Savior. In commitment to my Savior. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He didn't say, if you love me, you should keep my commands. I hope you'll keep my commands. He says it's a natural flow. If you really love me, if you understand who I am as your Savior, if you understand the weight of the mission that I am taking you on, knowing that I'll be with you always, if you focus on that, then you're just naturally going to do what I've commanded you to do. That's the motivation, you see? The commitment to my Savior. He didn't say, if you love me, watch me work. He didn't say, if you love me, take time if you find it in your schedule. He didn't say, if you love me, do me a solid sometimes. He said, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. You'll do what I have asked you to do. You see, my life, my redeemed life, is hidden in Christ. My identity in his presence is what should remind me that he has a mission for me to accomplish in the context of where I live, in the context of how I spend my time, in the context of what family I'm raised in. But it's in commitment to him as my Savior, my authority. The Great Commission should not be an option for believers in Jesus Christ. It should be a natural flow of our love for him into the lives of others. And so as we get to the final point here, the mission requires my participation in connection to my community. In connection to my community. Who do you encounter as you go? We just thought about that a little bit, didn't we, earlier on. It's interesting, in Acts 17, 17, the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul. Most of it is about the Apostle Paul and his journeys that he took. And he finds himself in Athens at some point. It says here in verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. It's just talking about he understood what it meant to make disciples, and he says, okay, God, wherever you put me. Now, he would intentionally go to the synagogue because he felt that the Jews were entitled to hear the gospel message first. And so he would go and he would reason with them, and he would find some God-fearing Greeks who were there who had heard about the God of love and wanted to know more about it, and so he would teach in the synagogue, but he would also hang out in the marketplace. This is where all the commerce and everything that was going on in Athens took place. And he would talk to anybody who wanted to talk to him and share with them what Christ was doing in his life and how they could know Jesus Christ, how they could have a Savior. And remember, the very first point is a priority. Why? Because people who do not know Jesus Christ, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors down the street, that nice lady who has just been so kind to all her neighbors but yet never put her trust in Jesus Christ, they are all destined to go to eternal separation from God because of their sins. And God has placed you somewhere in their sphere of influence, very possibly because he wants to use you to help them understand that they can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you want your neighbor to come to know Christ, you could say, Pastor Matt, could you go and talk to my neighbor? Or you could invite them to church. Hey, come to my church. Maybe you'll hear Pastor Matt preach a sermon and he can answer some of your questions. But I believe, I'm convicted, that Jesus wants to use us. That's why he said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So let's take a look around again. Look around your workplace. Who does he have you interacting with? Look around your school. Who are the friends or acquaintances that you have interaction with on a regular basis? Look around your neighborhood. God's placed you in your house for a reason with the neighbors that you have. Think of your sports teams and other extracurriculars that you have. As you go, make disciples of all nations. As you go, what's your day look like? We need to pray to God, not only that he will ignite this conviction, but that he will show us who we can talk to, how we can share the gospel. And I want to close, I want to close with Matthew 9, 37 and 38. As Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. You know, it's kind of ironic, but sometimes we pastors get so focused on the sheep in our churches that we don't have a lot of opportunity to talk to people outside the church. And unfortunately, sometimes out of sight is out of mind. I have developed or recognized a conviction that I need to pray for my surrounding area a lot more. And so I have an alarm that goes off on my phone every day at 9:38. And it reminds me about Matthew 9:38. Pray. Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. You might be one of those workers that I'm praying for, that you would work in his harvest. Our Lord, I know that sometimes we forget that all authority has been given to you. Here in our country, we've been taught to look at authority as an optional means of getting stuff done. But Lord, just as we sang in these songs several minutes ago, you are God. You are deserving of all the glory. You died on the cross for our sins that we might have eternal life. Lord, help us to recognize the weight of the Great Commission. Help us to move out of the 51% or the 6% or the 25%. Help us to move not only into the 17% who know what you have commanded, but also who are doing it actively. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a heart that breaks for those who do not know you. I pray, Lord, that you will give us a recognition of the opportunities that are in front of us to make a difference. Those of us who are in the spheres of influences of our friends and our neighbors, that we will see the chances to talk about our faith. Not necessarily to condemn them, but to help them know that there was a rescue plan years ago that all who call on the name of the Lord can be saved. Father, we pray that you would use us as your vessels for your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name and only through his blood. Amen.